you would probably get as varied opinions as there are people who are familiar with Jesus. And so John not only wants to warn us and encourage us regarding true versus counterfeit profession of faith and actual possession of eternal life versus deceived claiming of possession, but he also wants to warn us about the true Jesus Christ and counterfeit Jesus Christ perceptions and so on today. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5 this morning. And we'll read verses 1 through 13. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the one born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory which has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has the life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. As John begins to conclude his letter that we call 1 John, we see him tying together what he has been saying all throughout this epistle. In particular, the various strands confirming that a professing Christian believer has eternal life. He ties them together, intertwines them, shows how they not only are interwoven, but really they are just different aspects of one unity, one shared unity. So let's go to the next slide, Kurt, and let's just summarize and review what John has taught us. John's tests of having eternal life, John's marks. These are the things that he holds forth in the letter repeatedly to test whether we have eternal life. And the first of these is what we could call the test or the mark or the evidence of righteousness. He talks about obeying God's commands. He talks about not sinning. And you can see that he addresses this in a number of passages in 1 John. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And on, numbers of verses where John says, those who truly have Jesus, who truly have eternal life, will show it by their righteous living, by their obedience to God's commands, by their not living lives that are characterized by sin, but are characterized by a desire to obey the Lord, and are characterized by more and more obedience of the Lord. So that's one of the primary marks or tests or evidences that we truly have eternal life. Secondly, is the mark or the test or the evidence of love. Love for God, love for God's Son, Jesus, love for people, not being haters, not being those who are, and the New Testament, well, not just the New Testament, the Bible, but the New Testament and John identify hatred and just neglecting or ignoring those around us, especially in need, identifies hatred and selfish living and neglecting people around us in need as all the same thing. We think of hatred as just despising and loathing and detesting somebody, but that the New Testament will not agree with us in that definition. The Apostle John will not agree with us in that definition. Just to be living selfishly in disregard of people around us where they don't matter is to be living in hatred, to be living not in love according to John and Jesus in the New Testament. And not loving the world, love not the world nor the things of the world, John tells us. If we love the world, the love of God is not in us. And so the love test. And then the third major test or mark or evidence is the belief test, or we could call it the truth test. Belief in the truth of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, come in human flesh. We have to be holding to the New Testament teaching regarding who Jesus is, that he is the God, all man. He is the Son of God and the divine Christ that has come in human flesh, and who at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now continues to have human flesh. It is a glorified human flesh, but he continues to have a human body, and he will throughout eternity. That's part of the ongoing price that he paid for our redemption. But those who have eternal life do hold to the truth of Scripture regarding Jesus. They're not following all sorts of distortions, delusions, heresies regarding who Jesus is, but we are standing on the foundation of the apostles that Jesus appointed and commissioned and held to the truth that he had taught regarding himself. Now, one subset of having belief is perseverance in that belief. Perseverance in the truth, and that is continuing to hold to the truth of Jesus, continuing to demonstrate that truth in the way we live, in righteousness and in love. And so you remember that John has talked earlier about those who departed from us thereby have shown that they were never really part of us at all. That those who are truly part of the family, truly part of the covenant community with Jesus and children of the Father, one of the aspects of that is that their faith is not fleeting, but they persevere. Jesus said, "The one who perseveres to the end will be saved." The one who perseveres to the end. And so that persevering faith is a work of the Holy Spirit that will be demonstrated in the lives of those who truly have eternal life. And then the fourth test is, we could call it the test of the Spirit, the inner witness of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is probably described most thoroughly by the Apostle Paul, for example, in Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And those who are born again of the Holy Spirit have that inner witness where the Spirit of Jesus is saying, "You are mine. You belong to me, and I belong to you, and I am right here dwelling within you. You are part of my temple. I dwell in my temple, and that is, you are one of the living stones. You, together with the other brothers and sisters, are part of the temple where I dwell by the Holy Spirit. And so these are the four marks, the four tests, the four evidences that John gives us in this book so that we might know that we have eternal life. And he's not trying to cast us into doubt where we're afraid and we're paranoid. He's actually trying to encourage us and to bolster us and to strengthen us. But certainly, one of the benefits of this is for those who are deceived to be made aware of their delusion so that they might recognize their true condition and might run to Jesus and flee to Jesus and cry out to Jesus for him to save them, to come into their lives and rescue them. So let's ask the question, why does John want believers to know that they have eternal life? I'm writing these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Why? Why does John want believers in Jesus Christ to know that they have eternal life? Well, the obvious first answer is because of what is at stake. Because of what is at stake. There is nothing more important than eternal life, where we are going to be spending eternity, either in the presence of God with hearts filled with love for God and all the brothers and sisters that are gathered in God's paradise for all of eternity, or the alternative the Bible talks about, to be cast away into the darkness of God's judgment and wrath and to be absent from the only one who can fill our souls and fill our spirits and satisfy us. And God says, I will consign those who reject my Son forever to receiving what they have chosen. They will go through eternity. They have chosen to reject my Son, and I will put them in a place where for all eternity they will not have my Son or me. And that will be the greatest torture that you can imagine, because we were made for intimate communion with God. And even right now, those who do not belong to Jesus, those who are not following Jesus, who do not have the indwelling Spirit, yet have some access to the presence of God in creation, in their consciences, in the presence of God within the church. But God says, I'm going to absent myself from those who have rejected me permanently forever. I will absent myself, and that will be like a burning fire. I don't know whether there will be literal fire or not, but it will be like a burning fire in our souls and our spirits when we have no access to God, the one for whom we were created. So because of what is at stake is the first reason John wants believers to know they have eternal life. And here again, we should readily see the benefit of helping those who falsely think they have eternal life come to recognize the error of their ways. If I'm going to be standing before Jesus on the last day, and he's going to say, I don't know you. And I say, but I hung out with your people in the church. I was involved in doing things. I even was able to do some miraculous things in your name, Jesus. How do you explain that? And he says, I don't know you. Depart from me. You're a worker of lawlessness. My Father is not your Father. You are of your father, the devil. Despite these appearances to the contrary. If I am somebody standing in that line, the greatest kindness you could do for me would be to open my eyes here and now to see my true condition so that I could flee from that and flee to Jesus and cry out to him to rescue me and to save me. So that benefit is obvious. But secondly, why does John want believers to know that they have eternal life? So that we will anchor our hope in the true hope. Every one of us is living for some hope. The author of Hebrews says, those who would come to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. The demons believe in God, that God exists. They know it because they've seen God. They've seen the heavenly throne room. They know it. But they do not believe that reward is found in following God. That's why they rebelled against God, why they were cast out of their heavenly dwellings. You and I live in such a way that shows where we think reward is. If it's in becoming wealthy and gaining all sorts of money, and we think that that is where security is found, big insurance policies, big bank accounts, big investment portfolios, big homes with big yards and big fences, that's where we will live. We think that's where reward is found. If we think that it's in pleasures, carnal pleasures, that's where our lives will pursue, is carnal pleasures. If it's the approval of people, if it is achievements, measuring up to standards, maybe of righteousness or accomplishments, that's where we will live. But all of those things, we could describe them as false gods, we could describe them as idols, we can describe them as hopes. Where we look for reward is what we are hoping in. And so John says, you need to know where true hope is found so that you will fasten your hope there and not look to these false hopes that so many around you are pursuing. Even many in the church are continuing to chase after these false hopes. Lesser hopes at best, but false hopes at worst that are going to prove deceiving and disappointing and will fall out from under us. So John wants us to have our eyes and our hearts firmly fixed on the hope that is set before us, the eternal joy that awaits us in Christ, so that we will not be deceived and diverted away into some of these false paths that will only lead to disappointment and destruction. He wants us to fix our hope on this true hope so that we will persevere in hope through the trials and the difficulty of this life. I think we've all experienced seasons in our life where there was a big reward out there that helped us stay on course through a difficult situation. Maybe it was going to college. Man, this is hard. These tests, these papers, this cramming, this holding down part-time jobs and going full-time to school, and these loans, and man, this is a miserable time. It's filled with stress and pressure, but that diploma at the end will open the door for me to get a good job and have a career and be able to provide for my hopes and dreams of a family. I remember as a child, I went to a dentist who promised children a dime if they were good during their dental appointment. And so I have favorable impressions of dentists. I'm not afraid of dentists because my earliest associations were of this kind man who would give me a dime at the end of having my teeth cleaned and my cavities filled and say, now go get some ice cream. It's like my son-in-law, the professional fishing guide down in Florida, who is a strong, strong advocate of catch and release. You go on fishing expeditions with him, and he's not going to keep the fish and clean it for you. He's going to insist that this is a catch and release trip. We're going to let it go because it's business reinforcement. And he has caught the same fish several times. He can recognize it. So this dentist giving me a dime and saying, go get ice cream, well, that was just propagating his business. One of the stories that I love in the Bible, I'm not naturally a romantic, but the story of Jacob traveling back to Haran looking for a wife, running from Esau, and he comes to his uncle Laban, and he meets Laban's daughter Rachel. And he immediately falls head over heels in love with Rachel. And after staying for a month with Laban, Laban says, hey, you know, it's time to settle into a longer-term relationship. You're no longer a visitor or a guest here. Let me hire you. Work for me. What shall be your wages? And Jacob says, well, I've taken a fancy to your lovely daughter, Rachel, your younger daughter, Rachel. How about I work for her hand in marriage? And Laban says, that sounds good to me. How does 7 years work for you? And so they agreed. And so Jacob was devoting the next 7 years of laboring as a farmhand, as a shepherd for his uncle Laban to secure the hand of Rachel in marriage. And we're told that those 7 years seemed like but a few days to Jacob because of his love for her and because he had the confidence of what he would receive at the end of those 7 years. He would receive this lovely gal's hand in marriage. What is an experience for you where there has been a reward out there that just enabled you to persevere? You kept your eye on the reward and it enabled you to persevere through the difficulties and the trials of life. That's one of the reasons John wants us to know that we have eternal life, to know what we have waiting for us on the other side of this life of tears. Another reason he wants us to know we have eternal life is so that we will not sin, but will purify our lives. In John 3:3, he tells us, those who have this hope will purify their lives, even as Jesus is pure. Having this hope, having our hearts and our eyes anchored to this hope, gives us motivation to say no to the allurements and temptations of this world, the lies of the devil, and to say, no, I know what I'm going for. I know what I have waiting for me, and I'm not willing to sacrifice that, which is the best and the greatest, for all this pittance of trinkets and trifles and deceptions that you are setting before me. And so John says, if we truly know that we have eternal life, it will empower us to live lives of purity and righteousness and love in the midst of this world that doesn't have that hope. How does this world live that does not have that hope? Selfishness, moral impurity and degradation, and it's all tied together. John wants us to know that we have eternal life so that we will be freed from having to be concerned for ourselves, to know what we have so we're freed to love. Having the hope of eternal life should free us up to be able to care not just for ourselves and our future. That's taken care of, but now we can lift our eyes up and we can look outward and we can truly love people. We've been set free. God says, I got you. I got this. Just get out there and have fun loving. And then in chapter 5, we didn't read these two verses, but plan to come to them next week, 14 to 15, John talks about the confidence that those who have eternal life can have, particularly in our prayers. And John uses that word confidence or boldness 4 times in this letter. So confident living, confidently aligning ourselves with the will of God is a product of knowing that we have eternal life. If we measure what we're pursuing, if we measure how to live from people around us, we're going to be wishy-washy. We're going to be blown back and forth by every wind and wave. We'll look out. If we look around us, how many people are living the way Jesus calls us to live? Not many. And so if we assess, maybe this isn't the way. I seem to be one of very few people doing it. I must have missed a turn or something. This isn't the way to live. But John says, if we know that we have eternal life, it can give us confidence and boldness in aligning ourselves with the will of God and with the way that Jesus would have us to live. You know, eternal life, we've got to have the emphasis on both of those words. A lot of times we just think living forever. But it's so important that we also understand life. Eternal life is the only thing that is life indeed. Eternal life is the only thing of what it truly means to be alive, to live. Anything other than having what the Bible talks about as eternal life is in reality dying. It's dying. That's why God said to Adam and Eve, the day that you turn from me, you will surely die. And on that day, they died spiritually, and that just set in motion a process of dying physically and eventually culminating, if they did not get rescued, into dying eternally, separation from God. But if we know that we have life, life forever, we can have this confidence and boldness to live in alignment with God's will. And then another, yet one more reason for John wants us to know that we have eternal life is so that we will have strong encouragement to live out who we are, to be who we are. Think in particular of the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. You're my child. I love you. And I'm right here with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm going to walk with you every step of the way. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and afterward I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And I have the voice of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ affirming these things. I have created something brand new in here. You're not who you used to be. And you becoming who I'm calling you to be is not dependent upon you. I've got all the resources. I've got all the power to pull that off right here. And it's going to happen because I don't fail. I don't make promises that I don't keep. I'm going to continue and complete the good work that I've begun in you. And that voice bearing witness that I am a child of God, empowers me to live out who I am. As a new creature in Christ, that empowers me to live out that newness of life. You know, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, talks about all these great saints of the Old Testament who were given promises from God, and they lived their lives believing that God is faithful and would bring it to pass. But the author of Hebrews says, but none of these got the fulfillment of what was promised to them. They all died with their faith still being fully unfulfilled. But he assures us they're bearing witness from where they are right now. They're bearing witness that God is true. We've received. It's here. We thought it might have been in earth, but it wasn't. It's here. And so they're bearing witness. But the truth of the matter is that as long as you and I live in this life, even given the fullness of what we have as New Testament Christians, we do not receive the fulfillment of the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. And this inner witness of the Holy Spirit is a tangible evidence to reinforce the as yet unfulfilled promises. We need that tangible evidence that what we're believing is true. God doesn't just abandon us and say, just trust me, despite having no evidence to the contrary, just trust me. But he does give us tokens of his promises. And one of the great tokens of that promise is the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. And when people who have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit come together, there's another powerful token of the promise that we will have as we gather together and begin to unleash the love of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in our interactions toward one another. We begin to get a little bit of a foretaste of what? A foretaste of heaven. A foretaste of what God has promised for us. And so another final reason John wants us to have the certain confidence that we have eternal life is so that we will have strong encouragement to live out who we are, so that we will be who we are. Now, something that we need to see from this letter, because probably our natural impulse is to perceive what John does here, these things I've written so that you may know that you have eternal life, is that John is holding out a carrot on a stick out in front of us and says, it's a real carrot It's the greatest carrot you've ever had. It's the greatest carrot there ever is. So just keep following that carrot. Just keep doing. What are the four tests? Righteousness, love, belief, and the Spirit. Oh, this was supposed to be, this wasn't an open book test. I wanted to see how much they actually remembered. You are overly helpful, my brother. You just got this natural impulse to be helpful. But the way John speaks of, the way Jesus speaks of, the way the New Testament, the way the Bible speaks of eternal life, we need to know it is not something that we will receive in the sweet by and by. It is something that we have right now. We are living in eternity. If we belong to Jesus, we have eternal life right now. Eternal life is not something that we will inherit. It is something that we will see fulfilled. We don't have the fullness of it, but we are living eternal life right now, and it will culminate when we gather on the other shore, on the other side of eternity, when we have shed these mortal bodies and receive new spiritual bodies in Jesus, when all evil is vanquished, every tear is wiped away, and all that is righteous and holy in Christ is gathered together and everything else is separated and set apart. We will have the fullness and the culmination of eternal life, but you and I have eternal life right now because these marks of eternal life, righteousness, not sinning, love, not loving the world, not hating, belief in the true belief in the true Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are the essence and the effect of this life. If we have this righteousness, it's because this eternal life is producing it, is generating it in us. If we have this love of Jesus, it is because this eternal life, the life of God within, has produced it within us. If we have this true belief, it is because the Holy Spirit, the eternal life of God, has invaded us who were suppressing and rejecting the truth in our unrighteousness, who were blind and deluded, who were deceived because we had been given over to it, because we chose it originally. The Holy Spirit has invaded and established a bastion of the truth of who Jesus is and implanted a faith to believe that was not there before and that we could never generate. The fact that we have these marks is evidence that we have the life. That kind of flips things on its head, doesn't it? Because it can be tempting for us to think, if I want to have life, I better have these things in place. If I want to have this eternal life, I better be living righteously. I better be living in love. I better be guarding my theology. I better be not grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, and then I can inherit eternal life. And that's somewhat of the picture. We'll inherit the fulfillment of eternal life, but it's really not the picture. The real picture is, if these marks are there, it's because you have it. It's because you have eternal life. Notice that John doesn't write, "These things I have written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you will have." He doesn't say that. What he says is, "I've written these things so that you will know that you have, right now, eternal life." You have. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, "I tell you what, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be what? Born again." You have to have received this eternal life, this spiritual life that you get nowhere else. The only place we get spiritual life is by being born again, born of the Spirit. John, in several places in 1 John, has talked about being born of God, including verse 1 of chapter 5 in our text today. Talks about God's seed being in those who are truly believers, those who have eternal life. It is a spiritual reality. It's not just an illustration. It is a spiritual reality. that those who are truly Christian, those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who truly possess eternal life, have been born again of the Holy Spirit. There is a new life within them that was not there before. A.B. Simpson, the founder of our denomination, has called it the Christ life. The Christian life is really the Spirit of Jesus Christ living His life through us. Living His life through us. Chapter 5, verse 1 is case in point. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, in other words, whoever has true faith in the true Jesus as He is revealed here, as God the Father has revealed Him, as the Spirit teaches concerning Him, whoever has true faith in the true Jesus Christ is what? What does the text say? Verse 1. Born of God. If you have that, it's because God has born that within you. Truly believing that Jesus, human, is the Christ, divine, Savior, Lord, Son of God, is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we do on our own. It's not merely intellectual assent, as if I just, okay, I agree that's a fact, but it is truly a casting of oneself upon this Savior, acknowledging my need for the Savior, the way that the Father says, I wouldn't have sent my Son to die on the cross if you folks didn't need it. I wouldn't have wasted my Son and afflicted Him that way if it wasn't absolutely essential. And so for me to truly believe this one is the divine human Savior, the Christ, is not just to say, okay, theologically I'll sign off on that, but it is to cast myself on this one and say, well, then I truly am, though I don't see it with my deceiving eyes, I truly am a horrible sinner. And the only thing that I deserved was the wrath of God forever, and the only thing that could save me is this one that God sent to die in my place, to rise again, to give me life. You know, one aspect of what we read here in verse 1 is that all theistic religions and cults which reject Jesus Christ, which do not have love for Jesus Christ, no matter how sincere they may seem in their devotion. Verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the one born of Him. And that's referring to Jesus. And John says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that anyone who loves God, truly loves God, will love the Son. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So one of the applications of this is any religion, any person who professes to love God but doesn't love Jesus is deceived. Is absolutely deceived. Islam is deceived. All the theistic religions are all the cults that do not regard Jesus as the divine human Son of God, do not love Jesus as the only Savior, are deceived. They don't love God. They can profess they do, but they do not. Well, I guess I planned for more than we're going to cover today. So we'll see what I'm supposed to do with it next week. But let's go ahead and go to the final slides, Kurt. I put that image, I've told you that I select an image for the bulletin each week, trying to tie it in to the theme of the sermon. And so the image that I put on your bulletin this week is of two trees looking significantly different from each other. And the one on the left really appears to be pretty dead. The one on the right seems to be flourishing and thriving, and you can see the greenery and an abundance of generous fruit. And why is that? Why is that? Where is my notes? The barren one is that way because it doesn't have life. but is dead. The lush, fruitful one is that way because of the life it has within. Really, we could say that both of these trees have fruit or manifestations, right? The one on the left has dry, brittle branches which easily break. There's an absence of leaves, an absence of flowers, an absence of edible fruit. They're colorless. Those are the manifestations, the fruit, if you will, of the tree on the left. The tree on the right is producing green leaves, has an abundance of beautiful, tasty, healthy fruit, has the strength to endure through the wind and the storms of life. Twigs and branches are not just cracking with every little opposition that comes. In the same way, John would tell us, and Jesus used the analogy of a good tree and a bad tree, and a tree bearing fruit in accordance with its kind and its nature. And Jesus and John would tell us that the tree on the right is that way because it has life. The tree on the left is the way it is because it does not have life. And so those who profess to be followers of Jesus but do not have righteousness and obedience, do not have love, do not have a theology that lines up with what the Gospels and the New Testament teaches, do not have that inner witness of the Holy Spirit, thereby show that that's the case because they don't have life. And on the other hand, those whose lives in the name of Jesus are demonstrating more and more characteristically righteous living and obedience, love toward God and their fellow creatures, their fellow human beings, less and less love for this world and its stuff, and are prizing and treasuring that presence of the Holy Spirit within, do so because they've got life flowing. Got eternal life flowing through them. Let's go to the last slide. Found this one. I hope you can see what it is, but I don't know whether it's computer generated or somebody found this for real, but it's a tree growing in the shape of a question mark. And it's a fitting way to conclude and just say, what is the evidence of my life? For those who truly belong to Jesus, John wants us to have great encouragement from what he has said in this letter. He wants us to have our anchor attached to the hope that is set before us. But for those who do not truly belong, for those whose lives are such a mix of ambiguity, John wants to take notice and say, be very, very careful. Don't miss Jesus. You don't have to miss Jesus because he holds his arms open and says, whosoever will may come. And he came seeking and saving lost people.